is turn to the Epistle to the Ephesians, to chapter 3, and let us consider verses 5 and 6. Ephesians 3, and at verse 5, but we can read from the beginning of the chapter to get the context. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Paul has spent some time emphasizing the union between Jew and Gentile in Christ, that when he considers those who are in the Church of Christ in his time, and considering them all as united to Christ, they form one body. And he speaks of this as a mystery. And we've been considering that already. And it's a revelation. You see, a mystery is what could not be known apart from a revelation. So there's the revelation which made it possible for Paul to know these things, and others also, as he had written before in few words, so that when they would read, they would understand his knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which is what he is expounding. Now, coming on to verse 5, that in other ages this was not made known to mankind, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And then he goes on to explain what is meant by the mystery, or what is included in the mystery that was once hidden but is now made known, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And then he goes on to refer to himself as a minister, a servant of God, to make known these things in preaching the gospel. Now, there were believers in Old Testament times. That hardly needs saying. There was Abel, there was Enoch, there was Noah, there was Abraham, and so on. And no doubt we could learn that from the Old Testament, though it's made clear in Hebrews 11, and there's a few named in that chapter whom you might have difficulty recognizing as believers, apart from that intimation in that part of God's word. But you see, there was so much they did not know. Christ had not come yet. They were told that a Savior was to come, and that was made known first of all in the Garden of Eden when the seed of the woman was revealed. But it was a very limited revelation, but it was enough when applied by the Holy Spirit to give them a knowledge of the way of salvation. Of course, along with revelation in word, there was the revelation in ceremony, or at least what was leading up to the ceremony of sacrifice, when the Lord took animals and killed them to provide for the needs of Adam and Eve, that they might have clothing. And you see, there was teaching there concerning substitution. Substitution. A basic fact of the gospel. And the revelation went on. And there were promises given. In particular, the promise to Abram, in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, without going into that just now, what I want to mention just at this stage is a further point made in Hebrews 11, before that passage closes, though it's difficult to say that there is any finality. It passes on into Hebrews 12. Now, these chapter divisions are useful, but we're not to take them as necessarily dividing up Scripture according to the way it was written. These chapter divisions and verse divisions have been introduced in later ages, and they're useful, as I said. They help us to look up a passage. I don't know how I would direct you to our text this evening, apart from saying it's a third of the way down or thereabouts, a third of the way down the epistle to the Ephesians. But you see, I'm just saying that in passing, but this is what I'm saying in a stronger sense. It's more than in passing, that these all died in faith. That's what Paul is saying about those that he has named in the chapter. There are those he says something significant about, especially Abraham, but he says this: these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Now, what he means is they did not receive the fulfillment of the promise. They had the promise, and they believed the promise, but there was so much hidden. There was so much that was to be more clearly revealed in New Testament times, when the mystery, as Paul is using the word here, would be revealed, when it would be clear, more clearly made known. Oh, the mercy of God. Now, it was mercy in the purposes of God as they were being fulfilled throughout Old Testament times. It was mercy. Mercy was behind the revelation to Adam and Eve. Mercy was behind whatever else it was made known until the time of Noah, or until the time of Abraham. And in the time of Abraham, you had such an increase in the understanding. There was more to be seen in the way of sacrifice. In the sacrifice of Isaac, or according to the purpose of Abraham anyway, and the obedience that was to be seen there, and then the ram in the thicket, substitution again, but particularly in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, in connection with that further revelation, you have this: the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, clearly, the Holy Spirit was working in Old Testament times. And what we had in Psalm 87, That was according to the work of the Holy Spirit. Not just the Holy Spirit in his work of inspiration, but when we read of that man being born there, and of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. That's a new birth. That sinner's been taken into Israel, considered as the people of God spiritually just now. That remnant of them, according to the election of grace, and it was the Holy Spirit that was working then. But you see, the Holy Spirit was not yet given, to use the Saviour's expression, in connection with his reference to the rivers of living water, that there would then be, when he had said, on the last day of the feast, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He's still saying, and what a mercy it would be if the Holy Spirit would take these things of Christ and reveal them to us personally. Reveal them to his spirit and bring us through the new birth if that has not already taken place. If any man thirst, if any man is hungry, if any man feels their need, anyone, whoever, who feels their need, who has a lack in their life, oh, let them come to Christ as the one whom the Father sent into the world to be the Saviour of the world. Let them come. Let them come and take of the water of life freely. Let them come and receive spiritual blessings. Oh, come. Do not delay. Do not hold back. But come, needy sinner that you are, with eternity so close to us. Come and receive the blessings of a crucified and now risen Saviour. Yes. And as the Saviour said later on to his disciples, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, he shall teach you all things. He shall teach you all things. That was to the disciples. And it was particularly true for them, especially when you add on, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. But when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, when there was such a manifest outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the great matter was not only the unction that the disciples had so that they went out to preach the gospel, but the blessing that there was for those who heard, the Holy Spirit coming, the Holy Spirit poured out, the Holy Spirit blessing the preaching of Peter and others. And it is still true, as true today as it was for the Corinthians. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The foolishness of preach, is altogether inadequate to the salvation of sinners. Altogether inadequate. What I'm trying to say here, if that's all there is, there'll be no salvation, there'll be no deliverance from a lost eternity. But though preachers are such limited creatures without any access to the heart of a sinner, this is the means, the special means that the Lord has been pleased to use, and it is still the means that the Lord is pleased to use. It still pleases God by the foolishness of preaching in connection with the Holy Spirit, of course, to save them that believe. It's a work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the sinner that brings the word into the soul where the preacher cannot reach. That's what makes salvation possible. Yes. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, I'm sure we could just go away. Well, perhaps that's going too far. But you see, apart from the Holy Spirit, we cannot expect to see any conversion. Though we do not know when it will please God by the foolishness of preaching to save sinners. Yes, but you see, though this was still a mystery, there were promises in the Old Testament. And you had that in the chapter that we read, Romans chapter 8, where Paul is quoting Hosea and also Isaiah. But we'll not go through all of Paul's references to the Old Testament. But the first thing to say in connection with that chapter, that the context of this reference to Hosea is the going out of the word to the Gentiles. He says that what he has been saying refers to us whom he has called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And he backs that up with this quotation from Hosea. I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Yes. There shall these Gentiles be called the children of the living God. There shall they be brought into the one body. Because when they believe, they are united to Christ. When these Gentiles believed, they were united to Christ. And when Gentiles believe today, in Harris or anywhere else, they are united to Christ. And all believers are part of that one body whose head is Christ. Now, that goes along with what Paul was saying to the Galatians. Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And he goes on, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, and so on. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. All one in Christ Jesus, whatever. Whether they were slaves or whether they were free men. Whether they were Jews or Gentiles. Whether they were barbarians or Scythians and so on. They are all one body in Christ. All united to Christ, all forming this one church. Now, although in the visible church there are denominations, yet the primary thing is this, the one body of believers, what we speak of as the invisible church, which has been defined as the elect in all generations, not only past and present, but future also. It's one church, one body. Yes. Now that's the mystery, or the particular aspect of the mystery that Paul is emphasizing here. They're of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. His promise and all these various promises. But there's this promise that I mentioned. The promise to Abraham, repeated to Isaac and Jacob, in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. All the families of the earth are blessed in Christ. The promise of the seed particularly was Christ. And yet, every believer is one of the children of Abraham. What was unique about Abraham? His faith. And as I mentioned in connection with Hebrews 11, it's Abraham that is referred to most. By faith, Abraham. Again and again. By faith, Abraham. He left out of the Chaldees. He went out not knowing whether he went, because he was looking to God to lead him. He was receiving direction from above, and he believed the promise that he would receive direction from above. But you see, all the seed are brought in. And in that a part of Galatians from where I was quoting, the apostle goes on, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abram's seed and heirs according to the promise. What was Abram promised? Well, among other things, he was promised the land. And the land of Canaan was a type of heaven. And when the Gentiles come to be heirs of Abraham, in particular, they are promised the land, not a part of territory at the east end of the Mediterranean Sea, but heaven and all its blessings. The promise, you see, the promise of Abraham. Now, there's many a thing in that, but there's things in it that we can spiritualize. You see, they were intended to be types. They were intended to be pictures of spiritual realities. And what is getting to heaven but a spiritual reality? And how will we get to heaven? How is it possible that we sinners will get to heaven? Oh, go back to Abraham. What was promised to him? A seed was promised to him. Christ was promised to him. One in whom the families of the earth would be blessed. Oh, how can there be a blessing in our day or any other day? Throughout the world, it's through Christ. Christ is the one who came into the world to save sinners. Christ is the one in whom there is hope. Hope in a fallen world. Hope in a despairing world. Hope in a world where there is so much dispeace, so much strife, so much danger. Oh, though we live the quietest life imaginable at the back of beyond, far away from all military activity, far away from guerrilla warfare and everything else, still, there's the last enemy that we must face. And how can that be except? How can that be safe except for the sake of Christ? You see, he is our peace who hath made both one. He is our peace. He is the one through whom there can be peace between sinners and God, between yourself and God, if you will believe. That's it. Here's our peace. Oh, take that home with you. Take that and, so to speak, put it in your pocket, but do not leave it in your pocket. Take it out again and again and look at it. Here's our peace. Put it in your memory and take it out again and again. Think over it. Meditate on such things as these. I was quite struck last night reading in Luke chapter 24 about the journey to Emmaus. Now, the two who were going to Emmaus, they were in a rather sad condition. They were very depressed, but they were considering, they were talking together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with. Notice Jesus going with. But what were they doing when Jesus came? They were speaking about. However poorly, however unbelieving, we thought it had been he who had redeemed Israel. Ah, how much more we might have the presence of Christ if we were more thinking on him and the great work that he has accomplished. His glory at the right hand of the Father and the wonderful things that he is doing there and able to do there on the basis of the work that he had accomplished when he died for sinners and then he rose again. Yes, so we are to say he is our peace. Yes, Paul was saying he is our peace who hath made both one, Jew and Gentile. But you see, the unconverted can say, and they're to lay hold of this, he will be our peace if we look to him. He will make peace. He will reconcile us to God if we look to him, if we trust. Oh, trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Now, just to refer again to Galatians. Galatians and the third chapter, where Paul is speaking in these terms. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth in a tree. Now what's next? That the blessing of Abraham might come in the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What's the blessing that follows the sacrifice of Christ? And you might express an answer to that in a number of ways. But there's this, you see. The blessing of Abraham, Christ. The blessing for all the families of the world. What's that? In particular, it's this. For Gentiles as well as Jews, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Remember what I quoted previously. Though these all obtained a good report through faith, they received not the promise. But the New Testament age, in it, the mystery is revealed that the promise is for the Gentiles also, that they would be one body and that they would have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit to take of the things that are Christ's and reveal them to sinners like us. Oh, what a wonderful revelation. What wonderful promises they had in the Old Testament. And how wonderful, therefore, the fulfillment of these promises are. It's a wonderful salvation that is set before, and may we not despise it. May we take heed that we do not despise so great salvation. May the Lord bless his word to us.